Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table. As we begin this worship series that we're calling Little Free Library, a three-week series on three short, often neglected books from Scripture, we're going to open this morning with Micah, and our reading comes from chapter 6, and you're welcome to follow along on the screen if you would like, or there are Bibles in the pews as well. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with God's people and will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Really ever memorize scripture. Honestly, if it's in a song, I'm good for my whole life. So I know about two scriptures by heart. But there's nothing wrong with looking it up, right, teachers? If you know where to find it. And when we look things up, we look them up often in books. Books have always been really special to me. So it was fun to research for this series. In 2009, a man named Todd Bowl, he's from Hudson, Wisconsin, he built a model of a one-room schoolhouse as a tribute to his mom, because she was a teacher, and she loved to read, and she taught him to read, and thousands of students to read. And he built this one-room schoolhouse, and he filled it up with books, and he put it, just it, on a post in his front yard. And his neighbors and his friends loved it and thought it was a brilliant idea, And they asked him, and he said yes, and he built several more and just gave them away as gifts. Well, this somehow caught the attention of a man named Rick Brooks, because Rick was looking for a potential social enterprise, something that he could invest in. And both men were also inspired, it turned out, once they met each other, by Andrew Carnegie, the American philanthropist. And Carnegie, around the 20th century, set a goal for himself personally, to fund the creation of libraries in English-speaking cities. And by 1929, he himself had funded completely 2,508 free public libraries. I didn't know any of this. That goal was inspiring. So Brooks and Bowles set their own goal of 2,509. Right? Of course. And they wanted to do this by the end of 2013. They wound up exceeding their goal by 2012 in August. Now there's over 60,000 little free libraries, not just in English-speaking lands. They're all over the world. You can go online and find them. It's a nonprofit, and it has raised awareness and reading and built community for all of these years. So that caught our imagination as well. You know, because we know that books can be a catalyst for improving reading motivation, but also for deepening community with the sharing of stories. A number of you walked in saying, I read Micah. Thank you. We know that libraries are places that welcome learning so very often. And not unlike stories from the Bible, little free libraries bring stories right into the heart of our neighborhoods. And in our worship series, we're hoping focus on three little known books, and they're brief books of the Bible. Micah, Habakkuk, okay, that's debatable in my opinion, and Philemon, no, Philemon, whatever. No one's here to correct me except one person. Our hope is that learning about these three books will... I know. I only have Micah. Right. Easy. I know. Well, it was our idea. What am I going to say? Our hope is that somehow with these really little-known books that we'll find ways for God's story to meet our story to meet God's story from these ancient texts. And this day, we're turning to Micah, which is easy to say. And many of you may be more familiar with Micah than you realize. At least I was more than I realized. There are actually three verses or three sections that are really widely quoted from Micah, which are why it's significant. And I'm going to share the three with you, except we're just going to focus on the one, which we sang this morning. But early on in Micah, we hear this verse, the promise of a time of peace when nations will beat their swords into plowshares. That's from Micah. It says, he shall judge between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's from Micah. Maybe that's familiar. How about this one? This is a little more towards the center, from Micah 5:2. There's a prophecy that he makes. It's about a new ruler that's going to come from a little town called Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old and from ancient days. And what we know is that by the time of Jesus' day, many people infused that with meaning for his life. And then finally, from Micah 6:8, we hear God's response to the question that the people are asking of God about what does the Lord require of us? And I hear it like, what do you want from us anyway? Which Matt read for us. And right before that, earlier on, Micah is reminding the people of where they've come from, okay? That God delivered them out of enslavement in Egypt, and God delivered them from their enemies into freedom, and then they rejected the very one who did all that saving for them. They made a big miss, we would say in my house. How could they possibly expect to be blessed, let alone be a blessing to the nations, when they're not even grateful for all the freedom that God has already brought them to? And the scripture goes like this: God has told you, O mortal, what's good, and what does the Lord require of you? That's their question. But to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. See, Micah was writing to this nation of Judah during a time when they were under the rule of the Assyrians. And the northern kingdom of Israel, if you know a little bit of your history, had already been swallowed up by them, the Assyrians. And Jerusalem, where the temple was itself, was saved only because their king, Hezekiah, paid off all the invaders. Makes me think of that song, Weird One, Wise One, on Compromised Cliffs. Hezekiah paid off the invaders. And the people would have remembered before Hezekiah had to do that, back to a time when they were a great nation, really looked upon. And they were wondering, how are we going to get back on track? How are we going to reclaim that greatness? And that's one of the overarching themes of the whole book of Micah, and it's recalling Genesis 12, which is where God promised them, promised Abraham, that his offspring were going to become this great overarching nation through whom all the other nations of the world would receive God's blessing. But Micah outlines a different path out of their sadness and lostness towards a new way of finding greatness. One biblical scholar I read this week said it like this: greatness in Micah is contingent upon consistency over time. And Israel demonstrated that it could not sustain consistency over time, could not stay great. The kingdom that had reached its height of greatness during the days of David and Solomon at the time of Micah was now a shadow of its former self. It was divided. It was conquered. And he's recorded how the nation had gone off the rails with oppressing the poor amongst them, corruption in their court system, dishonest economic practices, both within their country and with those who wanted to trade with them. There were false prophets. There were greedy priests. There was a loss of law and order, tellingly a rejection of God's justice and of God's commandments that they had promised to live by. Through the prophet Micah, God delivers judgment on the people. It's harsh, but thankfully it's also tempered with some hope. God tells the people, you will be restored. How? They wonder out loud. And that's when they say, with what shall we come before you? And shall we bow before you on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? This is very expensive. It sounds weird to us, but this is a lot. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? These are huge, expensive sacrifices. And they're saying, is this what you want from us? To me, they sound a little bit desperate. If they had their own free little library, I think they would be looking for the book of 10 Habits of a Great Nation, right? Or at least 10 Habits of Great People. And is this what God really was desiring of them? Is it what God desires of us now? Micah says no. Micah defines a different way forward. God has told you, mortals, what is good. What does the Lord desire? Three things. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. One professor, Paul Hooker, said, Micah delivers a short list of theological virtues for individuals and faith communities. The pathway to peace is justice, kindness, and humility. What are faithful people to do in complex and anxious times? You already know. For God has told you. Go back to the basics, he said. It's not that complicated. Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, writes in his book on this verse, this is his definition of justice. It's to sort out what belongs to whom and to return it to them. Justice is to sort out what belongs to whom and to return it to them. This understanding of justice is rendered in Hebrew with the word mishpat, which implies that there is a right distribution of goods and financial resources. If they heard that word, that is what they would be thinking. God intends all people to have enough. And if we have more than enough, more than our fair share, our task is mishpat, is to make sure everybody has what they need, to return some of what we have to those who it really should belong to. To love kindness, or as it's also translated, to love mercy or to love tenderly, means to enter into relationships of lasting solidarity. Hear that word, solidarity. Love kindness is rendered in the Hebrew word hesed, which implies a right relationship between God and all of us. And justice and love go together, and if we love with tenderness, we have to open ourselves to the pain of our neighbor until we're willing to do something about the pain of our neighbor. When we love kindness, we enter into relationships of solidarity with those who suffer, those who live in poverty, right? See? Because of mishpat, we need to give back some of the treasure that we have so that those in poverty might live. It's to love with an awareness of the capacity of the others to be wounded and our own capacity to feel that woundedness of our neighbor as though it's happening to us. And then to walk humbly refers more to an expectation, really, from God that we keep in covenant relationship. To walk with God means to live with God in what John Wesley, a founder of the Methodist movement, calls constant communion. And here the Hebrew word is hasnia, which is translated as the adverb humbly in English, but more is involved in the word's meaning, merely than like we might just think of someone being modest, you know, humble, or lowly, or self-effacing. But it can also be with an attentiveness, a humility that holds with it an attentiveness of your place, and you're paying attention to your place with each other and God. I hear it as eyes on God. It's short in our family, especially when you have a son on the autism spectrum. Instead of talking, you just go like, hey, eyes on God. So these three words, mishpat, do justice, hesed, love kindness, hasnia, walk humbly with your God. To me, it's easier to sing it, right? I'm already hearing it again. They are a chapter unto themselves. They are God's word for us. And just as Micah spoke to the covenant community of Israel then, you can hear Micah speaking just as directly to all of us at the table today. And I think we need this word because we get lost too. Even though we have the story of Jesus to guide us, I think we get following Jesus confused with admiring Jesus. I don't think he wanted admirers, though. He lived the qualities of mishpat, hesed, and hasnia in a human life, and he modeled for us the way of keeping covenant with God. And the number one way we do this here at the table is by being faithful members of a weekly kitchen table. That's our small groups. And the second way we do that is by attending worship on a regular basis. And the third way is by reaching in love, like writing on clipboards. I know, it's simple. And it may feel repetitive to hear this Sunday after Sunday. What we always say in our house too is, sorry, not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Really. It is repetitive. How great is it that we have just three words that continue from all the way back to the time of Micah to today that can guide our lives in order to love ourselves, love God, love our neighbor. Showing up for God is following Jesus. And following Jesus is showing up for our neighbors. And it isn't easy, but I don't think it's the hardest work on the planet either. I really don't. Micah is this tiny, little-known book, but I think we've read it more than we have realized. And within its pages is an ancient version of stay in love with God, do good, do no harm. Mishpat has said, Hasnia. So may this short passage, within this short little book, become part of our library. Not on a shelf, but right here, in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, so that our community can become deeper and wider because of all of our work together. And may that hunger that we have to do that work of Mishpat Hesed and Hasnia, may that hunger bring us to God's table again this morning. Let's say amen. Amen.
Question for the rich man. It's a grip too tight to go. Is it ever good for a man to gain the world and lose his very soul? You need to just lay down yourself, young man. Let out some air, won't you, boy? God's got your blessing. Oh, but you gotta come down and get it. The highest for the lowly. I don't care what you say, the highest for the lowly. It's just God's way. The more you got you are, the more that you will get. And I told you once, best not forget.